From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I've said this many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. It bears repeating. The issue of origins is not just a apologetic issue. It is the apologetic issue. And how one views their origins will ultimately determine how they live their lives. In truth, more consequences for society hinge on the issue of human origins than on any other. The far-reaching consequences of this, this cosmogenic mythology can be felt in virtually every area of faith and practice. But the most significant is that it undermines the very foundation of the historic Christian faith. And that is precisely why I have developed the acronym FARCE to make it easy for you and your loved ones and for fellow Christians to remember precisely how to demonstrate the farce of evolution. Using the acronym FARCE, you will remember point by point why the mystery religion of evolutionism is in much the same condition as Marxism was before it collapsed. I am truly delighted to be able to put a new and very exciting user-friendly resource into your hands all this month. You can request it. It's titled Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and it is the brand new flip chart that I have been working on for the last couple of months. You can get it today for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute by writing me on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also contact me via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of people think that we need to give up this battle, that the evolutionist has won. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Consider the New York Times just at the end of last month, an article titled Skull Fossil Suggests Simpler Human Lineage. John Noble Wilford writes, after 8 years spent studying a 1.8 million year old skull uncovered in the Republic of Georgia, scientists have made a discovery that may rewrite the evolutionary history of our human genus Homo. Note the words, may rewrite the evolutionary history. It would be a simpler story with fewer ancestral species, he goes on to say. Early diverse fossils, those currently recognized as coming from distinct species like Homo habilis and Homo erectus, may actually represent variation among members of a single evolving lineage. In other words, just as people look different from one another today, so did early hominids look different from one another. And the dissimilarity of the bones they left behind may have, he writes, fooled scientists into thinking they came from different species. Scientists said the difference between these fossils were no more pronounced than those between any given five modern humans or five chimpanzees. the hominids who left the fossils, they noted, were quite different from one another, but still members of one species. So goes the article by John Noble Wilford. All of that highlighting the subjective nature of paleoanthropology. This is far from settled science. In no way proves that humans evolved from hominids, which in reality are extinct animals in God's creation, not made in the image of God. Hominids are not our pre-human ancestors. And to think so is not only a myth from the perspective of Scripture, but now a myth as well from the perspective of science. The ape-to-man icon, unfortunately, has become the argument. You know, that illustration of a knuckle-dragging ape evolving through a series of, well, imaginary transitional forms or hominids into modern man has appeared so many times in so many places that the picture has, well, it's evolved into the proof. In light of the fanfare, we would do well to remember that past candidates such as Lucy have bestowed fame and fortune on their finders, but have done very little to distinguish themselves as prime exemplars in the process of human evolution. Not only that, but as the corpus of hominid fossil specimens continues to grow, it's become increasingly evident that there is an unbridgeable chasm between hominids and humans in both composition and culture. Moreover, I should mention that similar structures on different species do not provide sufficient proof of genealogical relationships. Common descent is simply an evolutionary assumption that is used to explain the similarities. To assume that hominids and humans are closely related because both of them can walk is tantamount to saying that hummingbirds and helicopters are closely related because both can fly. The distance between an ape who cannot read or write and a descendant of Adam who can compose a musical masterpiece or send a man to the moon is the distance of infinity. Evolution cannot satisfactorily account for the genesis of life. It cannot satisfactorily account for the genetic code or for the ingenious synchronization process needed to produce life from a single fertilized egg. And nor can evolution satisfactorily explain how physical processes can produce metaphysical realities like consciousness and spirituality. The insatiable drive to produce a missing link has substituted selling, sensationalism, and subjectivism for solid science. Now, again, all of that to say that there is a special resource. It's a 4x6 laminated flip chart. Again, I've been working on it for quite some time. I'm excited about it. I want to put it into your hands for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Here you will have a handy flip chart accessible to you in memorable format by which you can dispel the evolutionary fairy tale. You can master the arguments that demonstrate the farce of evolution, and you can remember those arguments for a lifetime. Once again, how one views their origins will determine how they live their lives. The flip chart available right now, brand new, First Dam announcing it. You can get your copy on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Again, resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up, Paula. She's listening in Pennsylvania, La Trobe, Pennsylvania, on NRB television. Hi, Paula.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
I have a question for you.
Sure.
And I just discovered you today, and I'm so excited. I'm in a current Bible study class doing a so-called study on Revelation. And a question came up, and I asked the pastor, or I told the pastor that, you know, we're to pray, our, you know, thy kingdom come. And he's telling me, no, we actually are praying that the kingdom has already come. And I was wondering if you could help me sort that out, because I can't get any clarity when I question anybody in this particular church further.
Yeah, well, it's true that the king has come. He has landed in disguise, as C.S. Lewis once said, and he's calling all of us to a great campaign of sabotage. But while the kingdom has been inaugurated, it most certainly has not been consummated. It will not be consummated until that day that Jesus Christ appears a second time, and then the veil between the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity will be removed, and then we can say, thy kingdom has come, just as we prayed that it would come. So I would say, yes, we can pray precisely as our Lord taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, because we are still awaiting the fullness of the consummation of the kingdom.
Okay, now see, that's my understanding, and I'm not getting that back, so I appreciate you, I guess, answering or validating me and my belief.
Well, your belief is based on the truth, because the king, again, has come, but the kingdom is expanding, as it were, and we pray that the king one day will come, and he will, in fact, come a second time. We're promised that he would come a second time, just as he came at the first advent, so he will come in a second advent, a second coming. And when he does, then the kingdom will have been consummated.
Okay. Okay, I appreciate that.
You got it. Thank you for your call.
Not nuts. Because that's the way I've been made to feel. So I really appreciate it, Hank.
You got it. And of course, as I oftentimes say, you got to test your feelings in light of Scripture. Hold fast to that which is good. Israel in Phoenix City, Alabama, listening on NRB television as well. Hi, Israel.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Hey, I got a question. I know that we don't lose salvation, but there's a Scripture in Revelation 22:19 that says that, and if any man should take away from the words of this book of the prophecy, God should take away his part of the book of life. What is your interpretation in that scripture in the context of losing salvation?
Well, I mean, the first thing that I would always tell you is that you have to test that which is cloudy in light of that which is clear. And I think that the clear passages of scripture point out without any controversy whatsoever that God knows those who are his own and no one will snatch them out of his hand. In other words, if you go through the pages of Scripture, what you find again and again is that we can have confidence that the one who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. But even beyond that, we know that salvation does not come when we die. Salvation comes when we receive the one who died in our place and came to give us life and give it to us more abundantly, even in the present. So I think the clear passages of Scripture and the overall context of Scripture point to the security of the believers, because they are found in Jesus Christ, who not only justifies us but sanctifies us and one day will glorify us. Now to the passage in question, here you have a book of life. Now, this is not as though somewhere in heaven there's a big book and there are names in that book and those names are either added or taken out. This is a way of talking. It's a heavenly condescension. And therefore, we don't want to build a doctrine on the heavenly condescension. And incidentally, this is, in essence, John's reworking of what has come many times before throughout the Bible. Throughout the Bible, we see again and again such passages as, do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. A passage like that found in Deuteronomy chapter 4. You can also find a passage to the same extent in Proverbs. So you don't want to take this heavenly condescension to give us a truth, a principle, in ways that we can recognize and then try to make some kind of a doctrine on the eternal security out of it.
Okay, so in other words, that scripture is not actually in that context of losing salvation.
Well, no, it is not. It the point is that the book of life is a way of talking about eternal life. And so we don't want to press the metaphor into answering a question it wasn't intended to answer.
Okay, so it's more a metaphor than something literally.
Yeah, well, the metaphor, again, has sharp teeth, so it's pointing to a graphic reality. I don't want to diminish that reality in any sense. That would be wrong. But what I'm saying is you can't take the metaphor in such a way that the language that is used has to be interpreted in such a way that you get a doctrine whereby you can lose your salvation. Coming up to a station break, we'll be right back with more answers.
How you view your origin determines how you live. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created a helpful flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series, and Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please request your Farce of Evolution flip chart when you call with your donation today. 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym FARCE, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his latest flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-Minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his newest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your farce flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, or go to equip.org. Using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, Hank Hanegraaff reminds you why evolutionary theory is false, and he wants to equip you with this new flip chart titled Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series, and it's our thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your Farce of Evolution flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go right back now to our callers. Ted is next, listening in Columbus, Indiana, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ted.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
So please call in.
Real quick. Sorry about that. I just have a quick question. I listen to you all the time, and I really value your word. Hello?
Yep. Listening.
Okay. I listen to Bill O'Reilly a lot, and he's got that book out, Killing Jesus. Have you read that, and what do you think about it? I'll go ahead and take your answer offline.
Sure.
Thank you.
Yeah, thanks for the call, Ted. I mean, I think there are some serious defects in the book. There are, of course, less serious defects. I mean, they're still serious, but they're curious, I suppose, for people claiming to be historians. For example, O'Reilly and Dugert, I think it is, state that the northern kingdom of Israel fell to the Philistines. That is, either they don't have good editors or they're just really mistaken about people groups, because it certainly was not the Philistines, it was the Assyrians. And another curious error is the notion that Matthew was written in the 70s. This is particularly curious in that if Matthew was written in the 70s, it seems absolutely incredible that Christ's most audacious prophecy, other than his own resurrection, which is the destruction of Jerusalem within a generation, would not be mentioned as fulfilled. The habit of the prophets, and certainly the habit of Matthew, was to say this was to fulfill what was spoken of by the prophet, and now you have one of the greatest of all prophecies demonstrating the deity of Jesus Christ and no mention of its fulfillment. Again, a very curious error, to say the least, and certainly does not comport, I don't think, with good scholarship. A serious defect in the book is how can one claim to adequately deal with the Jesus of history without grappling with his declared self-understanding as the divine Son of God and as the Messiah. Think about his supernatural works, his resurrection from the dead. You can't grapple with the Jesus of history apart from that. He claimed to be divine. He claimed to have the power to lay down his life and take it up again. And therefore, I think it's really important that historians in the modern epoch have open minds, that they are willing to consider both supernatural and natural explanations, whereas the natural explanations are credibly, for the most part, given. Whenever there's something supernatural involved, it is relegated, by and large, to the status of myth. Nothing about Jesus in the early Christian church makes any historical sense in light of Christ's identity as God in human flesh and resurrection from the dead, or I should say apart from that. I mean, if you don't have his divinity or his resurrection from the dead, then again, you don't have much that makes any sense. So I think there are some serious liabilities, to say the least. Want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Nancy. She's listening in Wichita, Kansas on KCVW. Hi, Nancy.
Hi. Thanks. I have a question. When I was going through Matthew, and I've been wondering about it, could you explain Matthew 11:12 to me, please?
Matthew 11:12, and this is where, in the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven is forcibly advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it, right? And so, you know, at the time there were revolutionary zealots who wanted to establish the kingdom by military force, but Jesus says that is not the force that is needed. There is military force, but there are much more powerful forces in the universe, and those forces are courage and power and determination in face of persecution. Remember now that the church is the persecuted church. They're going to stand against the tide. They're going to stand against the Caesar cult, where people are demanded to say that Caesar is both Savior and Lord, and now they're going to say, no, Caesar is not a Savior and Lord. And instead, they're going to say Christ is Lord, and the seed of the martyrs is going to become that which causes the propagation of the church.
So when he says, until now the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and violent men take it by force, when he says the violent men take it by force, he is referring to the people that want to take it militarily?
Yeah, because this is precisely what you have with the zealots, and quite frankly, it goes beyond the zealots, where the great desire is to have a king, but to have an earthly king, and Jesus is saying something different. He is saying, my kingdom is not of this world. I mean, if it were, he could have had 10,000 legions of angels at his bidding to take over and occupy by military force or by supernatural power.
Okay. Thank you.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Want to go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Matt. He's listening in Charlotte, North Carolina, listening on WCRU. Hi, Matt.
Hi, Hank. How are you tonight?
I'm doing okay.
Good. Just want to say, I thank God for you and CRI, and just for giving us all, being a voice of discernment, teaching us discernment skills, and I just want to encourage everybody listening in to just give what they can, because we need to keep Hank on the air and reaching into more and more places with the truth.
Well, that is an unexpected pleasure. Thank you so much.
Yes, sir. You got it. I just ordered the flip chart for the Farce of Evolution.
Yeah, I am so excited about that flip chart. I've been working on it for the last couple of months, and to finally have the flip chart and be sending it out to our constituency. It's one of those tools that is a ready, accessible tool, but it boils everything down in such a way that you can remember it.
I'm looking forward to getting it. Hank, my question was, and this question has been perplexing me a lot, because I've researched it and looked at the different sides, and I just wanted to get your take on 1 Corinthians, where Paul is writing and talking about men and women and, you know, their clothing and head coverings and whatnot. And one of the questions I had was, what is significant about men not wearing head coverings, and why it is why it was disgraceful to God or disrespectful?
Yeah, well, a woman in Corinth who prays or prophesies in public with her head uncovered dishonors her head or her husband. And the reason is that in the culture of the day, the veil was a symbol of respect. And so it's important to recognize that there is a difference between a scriptural command and a cultural custom. The commands of scripture are absolute. The way in which they're manifested is not. It varies from custom or culture to culture. So we're supposed to show respect to one another. Well, if you go to a Middle Eastern culture, that respect is often shown by a kiss. I was in Tehran last year, and you know, when I was picked up in the airport, the first thing that my Persian host did was kiss me on both sides of the cheek, and that was a sign of respect, and it was a sign of appreciation and friendship and the like. Well, we would do that different in the U.S. If we pick someone up at the airport and we want to show them respect, we might shake their hand and show them deference in terms of the way we address them. But we probably wouldn't kiss them in Middle Eastern fashion. But so the custom is different from one place to another, but the principle is inviolate, and that is the respect. So the principle behind the custom of a woman having her head covered is absolute. The custom itself is not. The women should show respect for their husbands, and by the way, vice versa. But again, how that respect is shown may not be with a veil.
Right. Yeah, that's what I was kind of struggling with is kind of like how do we know for sure that, you know, this wasn't a command for, I guess, all time. And that's what I was struggling with.
Well, you know, and it is a very difficult question. One of the theologians that I admire so much in the modern time is my friend R.C. Sproul. And for a good period of time, he was very convinced that Vesta should wear a head covering, and she did. I don't think he's continued with that, although I'm not 100% certain about that. But the point of using that as an illustration is here you have a brilliant mind who has been, studying the scriptures on this particular issue and has come to one particular view. And yet, because he's so honest with the truth and so concerned with the truth, if later on he realizes, you know what, there's another possibility, he's not at all shamed or modest to, because truth matters the most to him.
Yeah, that's what I, you know, to me too, and you've taught me that and what I believe in and why, and, just want to be obedient and, you know, in all small things and big things. And I don't want to make it a trivial thing or major on the minors, if you want to say that, you know?
Well, no, and I think what you're communicating very adequately and appropriately is the fact that you want to be true to Scripture. And if this is a custom that we ought to adhere to in the modern epoch, then we ought to adhere to it. But I certainly think that it is a a principle that is being communicated, but the way in which it's manifested can differ from culture to culture. That's my take on it. And I think that's a reasonable take. But again, this is, as you also allude to, a secondary issue that we can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over. Appreciate your call. And by the way, your kind comments as well. And do remember that flip chart is available all this month for your gift. Please be generous. We need your support. We are still trying to back out of a pretty significant shortfall that we gained, as it were, during the summer. This is gaining in reverse, I suppose, but we're trying to eliminate that mountain. And every person that contributes makes a big difference. And this is our way of equipping you as well. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be right back.
As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture.
Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his newest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym F-A-R-C-E, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his latest flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. In an age of empirical science, no statement could be more certain, clear, or correct than, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And now, you and I can readily share and defend this truth of God's work in creation with the aid of Hank Hanegraaff's newest flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's the newest flip chart in our Hankronym series, and Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call and request your Farce of Evolution flip chart today, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Well, let's hear more from your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Thousands of you calling in, and I won't be able to get to all your calls today, obviously, but you can get more answers in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Next, Peter, listening in Kansas City, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Peter.
Yeah. Oh, hey, Hank.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm great. How are you?
Good, thank you.
I'm just wondering, once you get to heaven, will you ever get tired of it or get old of it? Because if you're there for eternity, I feel like it could get old or boring.
Well, think about this. You will never exhaust exploring not only the nature of the one who saved you by his grace, but you will never exhaust exploring his created handiwork. Think about the universe in which we live right now. 100 billion galaxies. I mean, we're a speck in the Milky Way galaxy, but 100 billion galaxies, each with at least 100 billion stars. Some say 400 billion stars, even more. So if you think about the immensity of the universe and the fact that you are going to be able to grow and learn and develop without error, no, you'll never get bored. In fact, what's cool about this is that we will be perfected in the sense that we won't make mistakes, but we will not be omniscient. Humanity simply can't bear the burden of omniscience. So yes, we're going to grow. We're going to be intrigued. We're going to be stimulated. We're going to have interactions with one another without a modicum of envy or selfishness or jealousy. I mean, relationships are going to be on a level that we can't even conceive of right now. So is there anything boring about that? Absolutely nothing at all. So we can't take our present circumstance and project it into the eternal circumstance and think that somehow or other we're going to be twiddling our thumbs or bored. No, we're going to be invigorated. Every capacity that we have as a human being is going to be taxed to the fullest. I mean, it is going to be resplendent. It is going to be not only resplendent, but just enjoyable to the full. We are going to learn and grow and develop. And this is going to be an eternal condition, not a static condition, but an ongoing series of kaleidoscopes, one after the other.
All right. Thank you, Hank. That's all I needed.
Hey, you got, again, written about this in Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, Near-Death Experiences. Check it out on the World Wide Web. Chelsea is next, listening in Leesville, Louisiana, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chelsea. Hi.
I have a quick question before my phone dies. Do you believe that in this generation the rapture is going to happen because of so many things that were fulfilled in Revelation so far?
Well, first of all, what you have in the book of Revelation has been fulfilled, except that what we're all looking for is what Revelation 21 talks about, which is the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness, which is to say that there's a time that comes when God himself will live with us. So we will be his people. He will be our God. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So this is what we look forward to. But the notion of a rapture or a pre-tribulational rapture, there's nothing in all of the Bible to support it. There's not a single verse or a collection of verses that points to a pre-tribulational rapture. It's a modern-day idea that wasn't born out of biblical exegesis, but rather out of an idea that is pressed upon the pages of Scripture, and that is the idea that God has two distinct people, and those two distinct people require two distinct destinies, and therefore what was conceived of was a secret coming 7 years prior to a second coming of Jesus Christ. But again, no biblical warrant for it anywhere.
Well, okay.
Well, and again, what people need to do when I say something like this is not simply take what I'm saying at face value, but test what I'm saying in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. But there's nothing in Scripture anywhere that points to a secret coming of Jesus Christ, nor to a Holy Land Holocaust in which 2/3 of the Jews gathered there will be slaughtered in grotesque and brutal fashion. This is simply a 19th century idea. It's become very popular in our epoch of time, but has no biblical basis. And again, I have written about this in detail in a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible says about the hereafter and why, I mean, about the end times and why it matters today. But also written about this in a shorter version in answer to a question in my book, Afterlife, which is in bookstores everywhere, and certainly you can get a copy at the Christian Research Institute.
Huh. Well, thank you for your time.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Greg, listening in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Greg.
Hey. What is the difference between spirit, the soul, and the mind? And I'm just going to hang up and listen.
Yeah. Well, typically the question is, what is the distinction between the soul and the spirit? So we have people who say that we are three parts. We are body, soul, and spirit, and others say we are body-soul unities. And sometimes this turns out to be a little more than a semantical argument, because the idea is not that we don't have a spirit, but that the spirit and soul are two components of the immaterial aspect of humanity. The spirit is that which relates to the Creator, and the soul that which relates to the creation. But again, that is a debate that people have. Some people are trichotomous, and some people are dichotomous, the latter having to do with two, the former having to do with three. But my view is that, again, these are two functions of the immaterial aspect of humanity, speaking of the soul and the spirit. Written about this in various places, but honest Christians have a debate on that issue. They debate that vigorously, and ultimately we don't have to divide over it. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk next to Lindsay, listening in Denver, Colorado, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Lindsay.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is regarding Catholicism.
Yeah.
Specifically, I'm a Christian that was just raised just in non-denomination, just Bible churches, and married into a very Catholic family, and they live in, we all live in the same town. So I do get a lot of pressure to go to church with them and to convert, but I've really been struggling with some possible conflicts there. I don't know a lot about Catholicism, and it might be a loaded question here, but was hoping to get your thoughts.
Sure. Well, you are in the situation that you're in, which is you are married, and you are in a Catholic environment and community, and I think that it is very wise to understand the tenets of Catholicism. One of the major things I think it's important to understand is that Catholics typically ride two horses. The one horse is Scripture, the other is tradition. And Protestants who are evangelical, they ride one horse. They say sola scriptura, or the Bible only. So we test all things, even traditions, in light of Scripture, and hold fast to that which is good. So, for example, the tradition of purgatory. And I call it a tradition because there's really no biblical basis for it. Even in the Apocrypha, there is no biblical basis for purgatory. So that's a tradition, and I think the tradition has to be tested in light of Scripture, and then we hold fast to that which is good. You don't get any warrant for this tradition. As I say, even if you consider the Apocrypha, it doesn't give you a reasonable basis for believing in purgatory. And drawn to its logical conclusion has a problem, and that is it denies the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross. But let me say this. A lot of people live in a state of cognitive dissonance, which is to say though it, drawn to its logical conclusion, denies the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross, not everybody draws it to its logical conclusion. And there has to be a lot of charity that's exercised there. You look at a lot of Christians today, I was just answering a question about the rapture. A lot of Christians today hold to the notion that there's going to be a secret coming, 7 years later, a second coming, people will be saved after the second coming, there'll be a great tribulation. In the great tribulation, Jews will be killed. And then they believe that there's going to be a thousand, literal thousand-year millennial reign with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices. Now, to that point, those same people, on the basis of their view of Scripture, believe that the sacrifices that will take place in the millennial temple are efficacious for sin, which is another way of saying that they actually atone for sin. Now, if I take that and I draw it to its logical conclusion, I can say that the atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross did not atone for all sin, because now these temple sacrifices are atoning for more sin. But in charity to the people that hold that position, I'm quite sure that they haven't drawn that out to its logical conclusion. And so, again, I think that we should have a lot of charity in the way we deal with people. I also think that it's important to recognize that it's not the absence of truth that damns, it's the despising of truth that damns. And in terms of the essentials of the historic Christian faith, however, they're so plain that a child can understand them, so simple that so complex that a theologian can drown in them. So they're significant, but we should understand them. And as a Christian, in the circumstance in which you are, you should be intimately acquainted with them so that your loved ones can also become intimately acquainted with them through you as a mouthpiece. So I think God's placed you in a circumstance, and I think you are to blossom in that circumstance and demonstrate ultimately that God has given us everything necessary for faith in practice in the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, which is the Word of God. Much more could be said. We've written about this in various forums, which you can access on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Unfortunately, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Remember the flip chart available for your gift. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be right back here tomorrow, Lord willing, with more answers to your questions. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his newest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute.
The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-Minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices.